Yeah, that's not cool. Let's see if you can get a little bit of this. C4, and maybe you could iron my clothes once every blue moon. How do you like that?
H4.
We're gonna go with C6, and you know, maybe you could actually spruce up your wardrobe and wear some makeup every now and then.
Nice. Okay. H6. Big man, learn how to fix something around the house.
I can fix stuff. C5, and maybe you cook a little better. Like my mom. Get you some of that, girl.
All right. H7, enter.
No.
Excuse me? Thank you very much, and I'd love to have to stop cleaning up your spit out of the sink when you brush your teeth.
Well, you should clean it up. It's your job.
Really? Is that what your mom used to do for you?
Yeah, at least she cleaned it up.
I'm not your mom.
Well, apparently not. We're done here.
Stop looking at me like that's never happened to you. Looking at me real spiritual like that's never happened to me. You can understand now where my voice went. It was after this great conflict over Battleship that I was screaming my lungs out. You know, battleships are for conflict. And in relationships, one of the fiercest pieces of artillery on your battleship is the strongest muscle in your body. And it just seems that it's housed right in your mouth. And it's called the tongue. In fact, I want to read to you what this passage of scripture in the book of James says. James chapter 3, verse 3. That's not where we're going to be staying, but I want you to take a look at this and then listen. It says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. You know, I think that's a fair understanding that we gain when we understand that if we allow our lives and our relationships to become battleships and we use the heavy artillery known as our tongue, that it can be damaging. I don't know if you remember being on the playground when you were a little kid. But, you know, when I'd be on the playground as a little kid and they'd call me skinny or peahead or bucktooth or whatever, not that I remember any of those things, not that I'm bitter still, but they'd be calling those things. And you remember that there was kind of a company line that you used as a kid. It was just what you said when you got to that place because you had this line that your parents fed you. Mom, Dad, they're always making fun of me. They're always saying, well, say this to them. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Do you know what I realize about that statement? It's bull.
While your fist stays they bruised me deep inside. Rather have sticks and stones and broken bones than the words you say to me. That bruises heal and cuts will seal, but your words beat the life from me. Sometimes your words are thick as lead. You beat them strong upside my head. What hasn't killed has made me strong. I'll take my scars and move along. I'd rather have sticks and stones and broken bones than the words you say to me. I know that bruises heal and cuts can't seal, but your words beat the life from me. Goodbye is the best way that I know. Forgive and still be letting go. I'd rather have sticks and stones and broken bones than the words you say to me. I know that bruises heal and cuts can't seal, but your words beat the life from me.
There's a lot of truth to that in any relationship, friendships, courtship. We would really rather have people pound us a little bit than for them to say some of the things that they say to us. In fact, James goes on to say in verse number 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. You see, in the same way that with maybe a courtship or relationship or friendship, like Jeremiah sang about, you got the same issue that goes on in marriage relationships too. You know, a husband and wife that show up to church and we're here singing Shout to the Lord and we're lifting our hands and we're praising God and we're having a wonderful time, only to find ourselves about an hour and a half later cutting each other apart with our tongues in our kitchen. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And James says, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, this ought not be. Fresh water and salt water ought not be flowing from the same spring. Why do we find ourselves in that place? Well, I think because in all of our lives, in the worst places in our lives, we've got a commonality with the serpent, and it's this. We all have a forked tongue. It has the capacity to do two things, bless and curse simultaneously. But when it comes to relationships, sticks and stones we'd rather have than the words that cut us. And when it comes to a marriage relationship, here's what I want you to understand. When any time those words have been thrown across, no matter who you are, no matter who the offending party or the one offended is, it is your responsibility to try and fix the damage.
Both thought the meanest things, and then we both said them. We shot at each other till we lost ammunition. And this is how I know our love, and this is when I feel its power. Here in the absence of it, this is my darkest hour. When both of us are hunkered down and waiting for the truth. And all the complicated wars, they end pretty simple.
We need to be reminded that in dealing with conflict, we have to posture ourselves in a place of humility and understand that the responsibility will begin with us. You see, in the Bible is no stranger to conflict and to dealing with tough stuff. And one of the things that I love about the Bible, I love everything about the Bible, but the Bible is a book that just contains the good, the bad, and the ugly. There is no sanitized version of the Bible. You've got lots of junk that happens in the Bible with lots of different people. And as a result, Jesus is no stranger to conflict. I mean, Jesus is not some hippie walking around in a gown looking to drink lattes with everybody. He actually speaks into the realm of conflict and knows that it exists in real life and that we've got to do something about that process. And Jesus actually speaks words about this whole issue of reconciliation in Matthew chapter 18. If you want to turn there, I would encourage you to find your place there. If you don't have a Bible with you, then maybe next week when you're here, I'd encourage you to bring one. And if you don't have one, there's probably one sitting in front of you. And if you say, I don't have one and I like the one sitting in front of me, if it leaves with you, nobody's going to be angry, okay? It's not stealing when you've been offered it, all right? So Matthew chapter number 18, and here's what I want you to remember. First of all, the reason I gave you that about the tongue is this. Listen closely, and in just a second, you're going to want to jot down some things because I'm going to be really like hyper practical for you, okay? And if you've got pen, pencil, lipstick, mascara, whatever you can write with, find something, jot down some of these things, even if you're not normally a note taker, because this is going to be something very practical that you can wrap your arms around, and I'm going to walk you through what Jesus says, at least a little bit of what he says. But you may want to note this. If you can control your tongue, you can probably control your conflicts. If you can control your tongue, you can probably control your conflicts. Not 100% all of the time, but those people that can put a rein on their tongue just don't happen to be in as many conflicts as everyone else. When your tongue is roughly the same height as you are and you're tripping over it everywhere you walk, it's going to be a little difficult not to find yourself in conflict virtually all the time because that thing is just rah. And the Bible says it's set on fire by hell. So the truth is, wherever you go, that thing's just flopping around, setting the woods on fire most of the time. So you have to be very careful when it comes to the tongue. And Jesus, in these verses in Matthew 18, gives us some insight when it comes to reconciliation and what that means. I'm not speaking just about husbands and wives or just about, you know, friendships or whatever. I'm speaking generally. And Jesus is speaking generally. But here's what you catch. When you catch the words of Jesus, don't forget this. When you're catching the words of Jesus, you're not just hearing great instruction, though it is great instruction. What you're hearing when you hear the words of Jesus is you're hearing the heart of God. Don't miss that. When you read this, listen for the instruction and listen for the heartbeat of God, because here's what I know about Jesus. His heart beats for reconciliation. The heart of the Father beats for reconciliation. And so he gives us this passage of scripture to look at and be able to develop a little bit. And start with me in verse number 15 of Matthew 18. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. In other words, an unbeliever. It doesn't mean hate his guts. Jesus never informs us and says, hey, here's an opportunity. If you really want to hate somebody, I know I've been saying this whole love thing for a while, but if you want to hate somebody, here's a great opportunity for you. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying you have to deal with them in the context of them maybe not being a believer at that point. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. All right, let me give you some things that are going to be very, very practical when it comes to this whole process of reconciliation and conflict resolution. And does anybody need this? I mean, is there anybody in the building that's ever been in conflict in your entire life who could say, I could use this? All right, some people are going, am I supposed to raise my hand in church? I feel a little, I thought you just did that when you're singing, you know? No, it's okay. Here's what I want to give to you. First of all, it's this. You need to start with self-evaluation. That needs to be the very first place you begin. You start with self-evaluation. And maybe in parentheses, you can call it the if principle, if you'd like to do that. Here's why. The very beginning part of this verse, listen to what it says. If your brother sins. If your brother sins. Certainly that would mean your sister as well. Or if somebody who knows the Lord is sinning. Now in the earliest manuscripts, the words against you are not in there. But be that as it may, the context of that sentence, if your brother sins against you, is not just referring to personal sins against me. But it's referring, I believe, to sin in general. So if this is sin, is the first thing place you've got to be, because you've got to start with self-evaluation. You know, it's interesting because what happens oftentimes in Jesus is going to give us kind of an upside down look at how to do this whole reconciliation thing, because oftentimes we do it in, we say whatever we want to whomever we want about whatever we want, whenever we want, and we think that that's okay. We tell so-and-so about this, who told so-and-so about this, and kind of the circle gets enormous at that point. And that's where you've got room for misunderstanding, misinterpretation, gossip, hurt feelings, defaming character, assuming things, taking up somebody else's offense. All kind of world of trouble starts to happen at that point if you don't begin by looking at yourself. By the way, the scripture says, if they sin. Now, there's a qualifier here, and it's sin. In other words, we're not talking about matters of preference. We're not talking about maybe you got a little out of sorts or whatever, you got offended by something. We're not talking about that. We're talking about sin. Because the issue a little bit later on in this context, it actually refers back to Deuteronomy chapter 19 when it talks about establishing with two or three witnesses. It's talking about the breaking of God's law. And so for the breaking of God's law, there needed to be witnesses to that fact that there clearly was a law violated. So we're not talking about if you've got a disagreement about the carpet and you want to call a meeting and get somebody kicked out of the church, all right? That's just dumb. We're not talking about stuff like that. We're talking about when it is clearly sin in accordance with the Bible. Not just because you had a disagreement about, you know, you got a certain preference about this and somebody else has a preference about this. Listen closely. Preferences are allowed in the body of Christ. God is not a God of exact sameness. He's diverse in his creation. I mean, just look at all of us. None of us look exactly the same. Even identical twins don't look exactly the same. There are ways to tell them apart. God is incredible in his diversity. So there's going to be a diverse way of doing church down the street than it is right here. But the bottom line is this: we can agree to disagree on some things. But when we're talking about something that the Bible calls sin, then we have to look at this whole process. So you have to start with the if principle, if this is even sin, not just preference issue or I got a little offended or I got my feelings hurt or whatever. Those things happen. That's why Jesus says you need to bear with one another. That's why he says you need to be long-suffering. That's why he says you need to bear one another's burdens. Why? Because we're going to hurt each other's feelings sometimes. Sometimes we're going to say stuff and do stuff that we didn't intend, and it's not sin necessarily, but we just get out of sorts with one another. That just happens in relationships. It's never happened in my marriage, but it's happened in other relationships. I mean, it's happened in all of our marriages. It's happened in our friendships. It happens in our work relationships. It happens in anything. Those things are going to happen. But here we're talking about sin, okay? I want you to make sure you understand that qualifier. If your brother or your sister or whatever sins against you, you need to start with self-evaluation. Here's what I'd ask you to do. I'd ask you to ask yourself three questions before you even enter into a process like this. Here's the first one. What part did I play? Man, if we would just ask that question of ourselves in resolving conflict, sometimes we'd resolve the conflict before we even think to have a meeting with anybody else. What part did I play? Oftentimes, it's interesting because if this question were asked, we would avoid a lot of things. I've talked with people before and they've told me about a conflict they're in a particular relationship. Let's just say it's at their work, all right? They've got a conflict with their boss at work, and so they're in a conflicting relationship. But the more I discover about them, the more I've realized that they're not only in a conflict at their work, they're in a conflict in their home. They're also in a conflict at their church. They're also in a conflict at their Rotary Club. They're also in a conflict with in-laws. And so pretty much, I'm no math major, but if I look at the common denominator of all of those conflicts, it would be you, homie. You see, sometimes people don't even ask the question, what part did I play in the process? It's always, I got a conflict and I want to get this thing straight and hopefully we can resolve this and get these people kicked out as soon as possible. You know, I mean, that's kind of the idea. You can't enter into a process like this with a big black gown on and a justice gavel. That's not the point here. Jesus is not trying to give you a linear process and saying, hey, as quickly as you can, work these steps so that we can bust some heads. That's not the heartbeat of Jesus. His heartbeat is reconciliation. And so you need to start by asking the question, what part did I play, if any? Secondly, did they do this intentionally? Ask that question. Did they do this intentionally? Because then you start dividing through the fact of that helps you answer the if question. Is this really sin, or is this really just something I get a little out of sorts about because, you know, they didn't like this or whatever? And for me, I'm a guy, so it's pretty hard. I'm not easily offended. I'll be honest with you. I'm not easily offended. I mean, if I go to my, you know, my class reunion, and I've been out of high school now for quite a while, and I go to my class reunion and they say, "Hey, Jerry, man, good to see you. Boy, your hair sure has thinned and you've gotten uglier." I would probably go, "Man, that's a decent point. You know, you may be onto something." I don't really care. What do I have to prove? I've already got the girl and he doesn't. So it's no big deal. I'm good to go. So I don't have anything to prove. I don't really care. It's not that big a deal. I mean, I get stuff, you know, I have to wade through that stuff. Look, when you're a pastor of a large church, you're on ABC on Sunday morning. Any old yahoo can just write you a letter. Just sitting around, you know what I mean? They just, yeehaw, let's see if we can bust on that guy. All right, you know, and they write you a letter. It's unsigned, and they called you the whore of Babylon. I don't feel like a woman. You think I'm kidding? I've really got those. I have. I mean, I've gotten better than that. I've got a file of them. They're hilarious. You know? And I just sit there and go, man, they have got little time on their hands. I mean, there's just something weird about that. You got to sort through that stuff. Are they being intentional about it? Is it something that they're just flying off the handle about something weird? Sometimes you just got to be bigger than some of that stuff. Let me tell you a third thing you need to ask. Can I overlook it? Can I overlook it? You say, man, I can't overlook anything. Anytime anything ever happens, I've got to address it and I got to deal with it. Well, good for you. And not me. I mean, sometimes if stuff happens, it's not sin. It's just maybe a little thing here or there. Sometimes you can just overlook it. In fact, the scripture tells us in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, notice what it says. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. So somebody maybe offends you, or they maybe hurt your feelings, or maybe you've expressed your preference and they don't like your preference, or they told you your cooking was bad, or your singing was bad, or your speaking was bad. Okay, maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's just it offended you or hurt your feelings, or you're sensitive to something or whatever. Can you overlook it? Because it's to your glory to overlook an offense. So you need to ask these questions and start with self-evaluation before you ever get into a process. But if you can answer the question, yes, it's sin, and no, sin can't be overlooked, being offended or being getting your feathers ruffled a little bit, stuff like that can be overlooked. But sin is costly. Sin has consequences, not only for you maybe if you've been the one hurt by it, but for the person and maybe for other people. Sin can't be overlooked. So let's say we get to that place. Then let me tell you a second thing I want you to consider, major point. Reconciliation begins with you, not them. Listen closely to what I'm telling you. Reconciliation begins with you, not them. You say, what are you talking about? They're the ones who have sinned against me. I know. But Jesus says that reconciliation of that begins with you, not them. I call it the go principle. Listen closely to what verse 15 says. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Wow. This is freaking me out now, because we're at a place where, okay, they have sinned against me, or they have sinned in general, but I know them well and I know it's doing damage. So what I'm going to do, and what a lot of people do, is say, boy, I'm going to pray for them and hope that God works it all out. Well, you certainly should pray for them. But as a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ who it is clear that they have obviously engaged in sin according to the Word of God, you then have a responsibility to go. Let's just say, for instance, a friend of yours, guy, he's cheating on his wife. You're a guy, he's a guy. I'm just using this as an example, ladies. It could happen with you. Say this guy's cheating on his wife. You know about it. You know about it. You've got a responsibility, if he's a brother in Christ, not to say, I think I'm going to tell the church about it. I'm going to give Pastor Jerry a call and see if he can get involved. No. That's later. You got a responsibility as a brother. You know what your responsibility is? It's to sit down with that guy and say, hey man, I love you. You're my friend. You're my brother. I love you in Jesus' name. Can I say something to you knowing that I'm the farthest thing from perfect? I'm not here with a judge's gavel. This isn't the people's court, and I'm not Judge Wapner. Can I say something to you? Man, as I read through the Word of God, it's very evident to me that God says faithfulness to your wife is what He calls us to. And that when we're not faithful to our wife, the Bible calls that sin, calls it adultery. And man, could I ask you to do something? Could I pray with you that God would grant you repentance? That you'd turn from your sin? That you'd embrace the truth? And that you'd restore your relationship to your wife? Say, man, that's my job? Yeah. It's not easy, I know that. It's hard. It's tough. But if you've got that friend, and listen, by the way, there was another qualifier in here. Not only did it have to be sin, but it has to be a brother or a sister. We're not talking about going to your employer who doesn't care a flying leap about God, doesn't claim to be a believer, and he's as unethical as can be. And I'm not saying you go in there and say, hey, I'm asking you in Jesus' name to repent and come clean before God, because he's probably going to speak to you in Donald Trump's name and say, you're fired. I'm not suggesting you can do that, certainly, if God leads you. But this is a qualifier talking about brothers and sisters in Christ and how we operate in the body of Christ. These principles work in resolving conflict generally when we come at it with humility and evaluate ourselves first and all of those things. But we're talking about a brother or sister. So reconciliation begins with you. Now, let me say this to you. If you've got to approach a brother or a sister in Christ at any point, here's what I want to ask you to do. Here's the first thing. Keep the circle tight. Write that down. Keep the circle tight. Listen to what the scripture says. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Listen closely. Here is where Jesus wants to get it solved from the outset. Listen to this, and you can jot this phrase down if you want. One on one and done. That's where Jesus wants to get it solved. One on one and done. Very important that we keep the circle tight. So if it's something that we know or we have been the one sinned against by somebody and we have qualified it, it's clear it is a sin and we know it, we have a responsibility to initiate reconciliation, to bring this up with the person humbly and lovingly, but it needs to be just between the two of you to begin. It's not about calling in all the armed forces and getting everybody on your side and winning an audience before you ever walk into that opportunity. That is not the way God said do it. You know why? He reminds us of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 9. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. See, the goal is not to disparage, because you've got to remember that you may not know everything going into that circumstance. You've got to approach it with humility. So keep the circle tight. Second thing, be clear and respectful. Be clear and respectful. Why do I say that? Because oftentimes people have come at conflict resolution in the oddest ways. They want to sit down and give a lecture. They want to sit down as judge and jury with someone saying, this is what you did. This is what the Bible says. You were a sinner, an idiot, a moron, a fruitcake, a fool, a scoffer, a dork, a doofus. And I'm sure there's some other Greek words that I have not yet parsed that are available for you. Bill, why don't we tell them, how does that end? Yeah, that's how that's going to end. It's going to end just like dropping the bombs in Battleship. It's not going to be good, because that's not the direction that you ought to be headed. You need to be clear and you need to be respectful when you're in this kind of meeting. Why? Because you could fall into the same trap. You who are spiritual should restore one another gently, the scripture says, because you could find yourself in the same place. And don't assume that just because a brother or sister has fallen into temptation, given into sin, that you couldn't do the same thing. So you approach this humbly, not judgmentally. You approach it humbly, but you approach it nonetheless. You got to be clear as well. You know, there's people that have had these meetings. Have you ever been in one of these meetings where somebody's tried to tell you something, but they never actually told you the whole meeting? You have no idea what the meeting was about to begin with. You just know they wanted to meet with you, and it seemed like it was supposed to be tense, but you have no idea what was going on. That whole meeting where, hey, man, can I talk to you for a minute? Yeah, sure. Dude, I've really done some stuff that I got to talk about to you with me, and I want to make sure for sure that you and me are cool. So, are we cool? Is everything cool? Yeah, bro, man, as much as I know, I think everything's cool. It's cool, man. Okay, it's awesome. Can I pray? God, thanks for working all this out. And the guy on the other side's going. And then, you know, and then the dude who initiated, he's walking away going, I feel so much better. This is awesome. You got to be clear. If you're going to have the meeting, if you got to talk to somebody about something, then talk to them about it. You don't have to be mean or ugly. You need to be respectful and humble and gracious, but be clear in the process. It's very important. Third thing, don't assume the worst. This happens a lot. You already play out how the meeting's going to go. You already play out with them how they're going to respond. You're already assuming everything about the entire situation before it ever happens, because you apparently are the fourth member of the Trinity. You got it all figured out. You've got some special insight. You know how everyone's going to respond. I've been in those places before, man. There have been meetings that I have just been like, I would rather eat a boat made of wood, the whole thing, and ask for seconds than to have this meeting. Because I've already played it out in my mind. This is how the meeting's going to go. This is how they're going to respond. It's going to be a bloodbath. It's going to be ugly. I can already tell you how the meeting's going to go. How's it going to go, Bill? Yeah, that's how it's going to go. That's the meeting. I already know. But then I have the meeting. And I've prayed and I've asked God, God, would you intervene? I didn't really mean it. I was just like, God, I don't know if you want. I already know how they're going to respond. And then all of a sudden, God intervenes. And after the meeting, I'm kind of like, so you do that. Yeah, Jerry, you're a pastor. You should know that. Sometimes even I forget that God really will get involved, that God really will intervene. Don't assume the worst. You don't know everything about the circumstance. You don't know maybe where they've been. You don't know what's gone into this process. And then the last thing, be willing to understand. They may point something out to you in the process that you learned about yourself that you didn't know, but that you needed to. It's never happened to me, but let's just say, for instance, as an example, that this could have happened in my marriage. It never has, but for the sake of example, Let's just say I brought something up to my wife and said, man, you know, hey, we need to talk about this, blah, blah, blah. And then she says, here's why I said that. Because you said this. And I go, ooh, now I see. Well, if I'm not willing to understand that process, if I'm not coming in with humility, I may look the fool in the midst of a meeting where I've tried to talk to her or tried to talk to somebody else about something that I wanted to break out spiritual on them with. And then all of a sudden you learn that you are actually part moron as well. You had some responsibility. You did some. So be willing to understand, because there are things that you don't know. There are things you may not understand. You don't know what happened to them, or you talk to them and you didn't realize that 10 minutes before that happened, something happened to them that was serious. They just got off a phone conversation that you didn't know anything about, and here's what happened. You got to be willing to be understanding in the process, all right? So you start with self-evaluation, but then understand reconciliation begins with you. Third thing, if there's still no progress, you've maybe tried this, you've talked with them, Maybe you've talked with them a second time. By the way, the requirement here is not that it just has to be one and done. Like, I've talked to them, they didn't get it, I'm done with them, now I'm moving on to the next step. It doesn't say that. There's no timetable attached here. You could actually speak to them twice if you wanted to by yourself. But if that doesn't work and they're not going to hear you and they're saying forget about it, they're clearly in sin, you know, then if there's no progress, third-party mediation may be in order. Let me explain what I mean. I mean that the scripture says here, if he will not listen, verse 16, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, let me tell you about this person or persons. If you've got to expand the circle, one or two more people, let me tell you about the nature of these people. First of all, they need to be godly and objective. Now, I recognize there may be no such thing as pure objectivity because everything is subject to something. I realize that. But they need to be as objective as possible. So in other words, if I'm having a conflict with somebody about whether or not I'm the best preacher in the world, and that's the argument, I'm not bringing my mom into it. Because I'm confident where my mom's going to land. She's going to land on, oh, he is too the best preacher in the world. There's no better preacher in the history of the world. What about Billy Graham? Billy Graham wishes he were him. She's my mom. Now, she wouldn't actually say that because she's godly, but she'd think it. If you wrote it down in printed form, she'd sign her name. Why? She's my mom. She's not going to be able to be objective in brokering this process, but you need somebody who's godly and who's objective, who can help you in the process, not to be judge and jury, not somebody who's going to be coming there thinking, I can't wait to boss everybody around, but they've got to have, secondly, they need to have or pursue reconciliation. They need to be godly and objective, and they need to be somebody who is pursuing reconciliation. Why? Because that's at the heart of what God is trying to teach us in this passage of Scripture, and they need to be somebody who can help speak truth into this scenario. If it's sin and it's clear and it's obvious, then maybe they need to help this brother or sister, calling them to a place of repentance, asking them to humble themselves before God and make it right. It's not easy to do, but it's imperative. So if you get called into a circumstance like that, it's not your opportunity for showtime at the Apollo where you get to be the power person, all right? That's not the time. It's time for you to listen humbly, to weigh all of it, and to try and speak truth by the nature of the Word of God into that circumstance, all right? That's what you're there for. And then, of course, the Bible goes on to say after that, that if he refuses to listen to even them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or tax collector. I don't have time to develop that, but let me just say this. When you call in pastors to a situation too early, then you kind of roundabouted your responsibility in growing and developing as a believer in Jesus Christ. We think, okay, they're the paid professionals. Let's call them into the circumstance, but you've done it too early. Instead of trying to deal with it individually and then maybe dealing with it with one or two other people, you've tried to go, let's get them involved and let them drop the hammer. Well, you do that, there's nowhere else to go. You don't want to start there. It's not a wise place to be. You say, Jerry, have we ever done that here? Has it ever gotten to that place in a situation where we've ever had to deal with somebody in a more public setting? The answer is, in this setting right here that we're in, no, from my tenure here. I'm not saying that from previous tenure there may have, but no, since we've been in this context. But yes, when we have met in ministry arenas, in our church, in different ministry arenas, the answer is yes, we have done that. We have. You mean you've actually called someone's name out, asked people to pray for them, said that they have been worked through, walked through, helped, encouraged, and we've called them to pray and to repent and to trust God? The answer is yes. We have done that. We haven't done it in this setting. Would we? If we had to. If the need was so great that we had to. Remember, we were talking more in the early church. We were talking about home churches, house churches, those kind of things. It's a little bit of a different dynamic, but it talks about generally the assembly, when the assembly comes together. And sometimes our church is so large that it's almost like we've got little churches that make up in our various ministries like one big church. So we do that in terms of the nature of the offense ought to be the nature of the reconciliation. The breadth of the offense, there ought to be the breadth of repentance and reconciliation. But there's something I want to remind you of in this entire process that I think that you need to keep in mind. Here's the fourth thing. Always be ready to forgive and show compassion. Always be ready to forgive and show compassion. Here's why. Because the response when Jesus laid this out for these brothers and sisters that were listening, these disciples, when he laid this out, there was an interesting response. Think about if this was the first time you were hearing it. Because normally, to resolve a conflict, you really just try and out-verbally wrestle the other person. Or try and group your gathering and you try and overwhelm them by saying, no, we're right, you're wrong, that kind of thing. Jesus turns that thing upside down. Says, even if you're the one hurt, you need to initiate reconciliation. And he kind of changes their mindset on everything. What would your response be? Listen to what Peter's was, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Peter was being generous. Jesus said, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven or 77 times. Now, pause right there. Jesus is not trying to give you an equation, all right? He's not trying to get you to calculate, 400 and something times a day, I got to be willing to forgive. Listen closely. If you are such a magnet for offense that there's like 400 plus offenses to you in a day, you need counseling. I mean, I'm serious. There's no one that's getting, I mean, that's like once every 5 minutes or something. You know, I haven't done the calculations because, again, I'm a math doofus. But, you know, I mean, it's like every few minutes somebody's sinning against you. Like the whole church is going, hey, I know if you got a sin, just make sure it's against him. He's just like a magnet for it. That's just ridiculous. Jesus is just saying, look, whatever the issue is, if they repent, you've got to forgive. And if it happens again and they repent, genuine repentance, then you need to forgive. Listen to the story he told. Therefore, verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, which by the way would have been equivalent of a few million dollars, who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's just a few bucks. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But the man refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus is saying here, I want you to always be ready to forgive and show compassion. Why? Listen closely. Because God's heart beats for reconciliation. Let me explain why. There's a reason that Jesus says when your brother's caught in a sin or he sins against you, that it's your responsibility to initiate reconciliation. It's because it gives a picture of God. Because when we, who have all sinned and broken the law of God, had no chance for reconciliation, the Bible says that God reconciled the world to himself through Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1. So what does that do when we make an effort to begin the process of reconciliation? We are demonstrating the heart of God. And his heart is a heart of love that desires reconciliation. Desires people to be reconciled to one another and people to be reconciled to God. Let's bow our heads together. As our heads are bowed in this moment, if you've never been reconciled to God, here's what you must understand. That as a sinner, and you all have sinned and I have sinned and no one is without sin. As a sinner, we've broken the law of God. We have failed God. We have hurt God. We can't reconcile ourselves to God even when we try. We try and do good things to try and get back in good standing with God. It doesn't work. Only God can initiate the reconciliation necessary for you to know him. And he did that in giving his son Jesus Christ, who lived sinlessly, who died on a cross to pay for your sins, and who rose from the dead so that you and I, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, could be reconciled to the Father eternally. And if you're here and you're one of those folks that say, I know that's something that I need to do, there's going to be some pastors in our fireside room. It's directly out the center aisle, straight across the atrium. I want you to go to one of them, and I want you to say to them, I need Jesus Christ in my life. Just tell them that. So I'm putting the onus on you to do that. Maybe you're here and you need prayer about a situation in your life that needs reconciliation, and you know God is telling you to initiate, but you need somebody to pray with you about that. Swing by there. Somebody would be glad to pray with you about that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word, what it teaches us. And Jesus, thanks that you know that we are involved in conflict from time to time, and it's a struggle, and that you spoke right into that circumstance. You gave us some things that we could wrap our arms around practically and put into practice. God, help this to be a church that cares so much about one another, that we don't stand in judgment, but at the same time, when a brother or sister is sinning, clearly sinning against you, God, and against others, that we would have love enough to lovingly pull them aside, humbly share with them the truth of God, and encourage them to get in right relationship to you. God, help us to be a place that reconciles people to one another, and that God points people to reconciling people to you. Thank you that you initiated that. We love you for your grace. Help us to be a people of grace as we walk in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.